If we ask the Lord to help us as we open his word. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now as we open it. May the Spirit who wrote it be the one who teaches us. And Father, help us to always remember and never forget who you are, who you've been in the past, who you are today, and who you will be in the future. Cause us, Lord, to change today the way that we think based upon our exposure to your word, that it might lead to further transformation in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sermons are sometimes repetitive, and that is by design. It's not because we as pastors have run out of material. If I asked you what last Sunday's sermon text and topic was, probably only a handful of you could tell me. That's because by nature we are forgetful people. We need reminders. On top of that, we can add the problem of dependence and in some cases sinful addiction to phones and other handheld devices. That in our technological age, our memory habits are not getting stronger, but they are getting weaker. The apostles knew that the believers that they were discipling needed reminders. In fact, Peter writes, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth you have." After giving them a long list of godly qualities and virtues that build assurance of faith in the life of those who are truly saved, Peter reminds them of these things on purpose. He says, "I remind you of these things on purpose because you're so forgetful." And that's why God reminds us over and over again. The name Deuteronomy, which is the book we're going to spend our time in this morning, means second law. It's best understood as a repetition of the law, not a second law in the sense that it's a new law, but it's a repetition of the law that Moses received from God, and now he is giving it a second time to the new generation of the Israelite people, those who are 40 years old and younger, those who did not die in the wilderness. They too need to hear the word of the Lord. They need to understand who God is and what he expects of them. So this is the new generation that is now hearing the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. The key words emphasize that God is interested in reminding them of truth and calling them to obey. You hear the word hear occurring 50 times. So listen, hear, listen. And that's my prayer for you every time I preach to you, that you would hear, that you'd listen to the word. We see calls to obey the word 177 times and 14 times the word remember. So hear the word, obey the word, and remember God. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And other than the last two chapters, which were written by Joshua after the death of Moses, the book is written by Moses, and it comprises three of his sermons. And so here you are. You are on the plains of Moab, encamped there. You are 40 years old or younger. You have watched your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles all die in the wilderness because of their disobedience to God, because of their unbelief. And now you are hearing the word of God from the prophet of God, and your ears are perked because you don't want to end up like them. You want to listen to the word of God. You do not wish to repeat their lack of faith. The first four chapters contains the first sermon, which is basically a very quick summary of some of the things that Israel did that resulted in failure. It's also then briefly reviewing some of the mighty acts of God. In those four chapters, You read stuff like, we spied out the land, we acted in unbelief, we disobeyed God, then we went here and there, and we defeated this king and that king, and by the way, we ended up killing this king-sized king who slept in a bed 6 feet wide by 13 and a half feet long. That's the first four chapters. Other than Moses' plead with God to let him enter the promised land, which God rejects. But he does give him, at the end of his life, an opportunity to at least look from the mountaintop into the land that God had promised to Abraham. And so the value of the first sermon is basically this, that it can be helpful to our spiritual lives to periodically review our past failures and God's victories. Now, you need to be careful here. As believers, we need to be careful as we look at the past that we don't stay there, that we don't dwell upon our failures to the point where it trips us up, it cripples us, it causes us not to move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul exhorted us that way in the book of Philippians to not be holding on to the past but be pressing on to the future. But there is some value in looking back upon our failures if we learn from them. And we change. And so in those next 24 chapters, we find the second sermon. And you thought some of my sermons were long. And there you find all kinds of commands from God. There's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. There's commands not to intermarry with pagans, with unbelievers, because it always leads to idolatry. There are commands about worship and false prophets and bringing offerings and tithes to God's storehouse. There are commands about festivals and leaders and social orders. And then it wraps up with laws about capital punishment and more laws about tithes and offerings and on. That's the second sermon. Then the third sermon is the last six chapters of the book other than the actual account of the death and burial of Moses. But it wraps up various topics, prophecies about Israel's future, the passing of the leadership torch from Moses to Joshua. It talks about how God let Moses look into the promised land before then. Moses died, and God himself buried Moses in an undisclosed location. How good of God. How good it was of God to do that. Because Israel mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. Think of how they would have worshipped him at his grave if they knew where he was. Think of how they would have been tempted to do as the pagan nations and build some shrine over his tomb and then fall right into the idolatry that God was calling them out of. So Joshua then is the new leader that takes the torch from Moses, and he has to fill the shoes of the greatest prophet of all time. Tough job. So in my reading through Deuteronomy this week, I noticed many admonitions that are reinforced in the New Testament, which means then they are to be applied by us as well. This isn't just Old Testament law that applied to those Jewish people way back then and doesn't apply to us. Some of the lessons that we see in the book of Deuteronomy are almost word for word, in some cases actually word for word, because they're quoted from Deuteronomy. They're repeated in the New Testament. So these are admonitions that God is calling us to as New Testament believers. And so there are many of them, but this morning, I want you to pay attention to only six of them. As we move along, I'll take you to an example of the admonition in the book of Deuteronomy, and then I will show you how that admonition is reinforced by Jesus and, in some cases, the apostles. Let's look at the first admonition. Turn to chapter 7. The first admonition we find in Deuteronomy is this: always remember the basis of God's electing grace is his love for you, not your love for him. In other words, If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God didn't choose you because you chose Him. And He didn't even choose you because He knew before time that you would choose Him. But you need to always remember that the basis of God's electing grace is His love for you, not your love for Him. Look at how it's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a people, speaking to Israel, holy to the Lord your God. Holy means set apart from all the rest of the nations. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now notice verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, verse 9, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. What is Moses saying to the people? He's saying to the people, don't get puffed up with pride in thinking that you are somehow more special than the other nations of the world. God didn't choose you because He saw value in you, any merit in you. God did not choose you because of what He saw even as potential in you. He chose you because He chose to love you. He loves you. And out of that love has flowed this choice to redeem, to save. And lest you think that that just applies to Old Testament Israel as a corporate unit and doesn't apply to individual persons, then hear the words of Jesus in John 15 when He says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you." I remember the first time I read that verse as a fairly new believer, and I just was overcome with such a sense of gratitude toward God, because I knew my sinfulness. I knew my unbelief as a child. I knew the sinful lifestyle that God intervened and saved me out of at the age of 19. And to see that that was God working in my heart, in my life. I didn't just wake up smarter one day and decide it's time to choose Jesus. It was God who was drawing me to Himself. Why? Because He chose to love me. That is mind-boggling. And Peter says the same thing. In fact, he even quotes from Deuteronomy. And when he exhorts us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possessions." That's Peter's word to the believers who are suffering in all areas of Asia Minor. God chose you out of His grace and His love. Remember that. Never forget that. That's our first admonition this morning. Number two, always remember the blessing of God is connected to the obedience of your faith. Now, this is an important distinction from the first point, because the first point is God establishes this relationship with us and redeems us by His grace, not based upon anything that He sees in us, past, present, or future. But now we're learning that the actual then blessings we experience in that relationship with God is impacted by our obedience and our disobedience. Back to chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. And on and on and on. See, when people are saved by grace, there is the natural temptation to then think that, well, because God chose to save us, not based upon anything in our lives, not based upon our deeds, then therefore, once we're saved by grace, we can just live any way we please. The theological word for that is antinomianism, namas, law, anti-law. In other words, it's the person who can become so enamored by grace that says, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore obeying God isn't an issue. I don't need to obey God because God's already forgiven me anyway. Because he's already forgiven me even of my future sins, and it doesn't matter how many sins I commit. That's an ungodly doctrine refuted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and 7. And so we need to understand that experiencing the blessing of God as a Christian is connected to our obedience. Unless you think that that's old truth, then listen to Jesus again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, Jesus says in John 14:21, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the question to you today as a Christian is, do you want to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, as the Apostle Paul describes in the book of 1 Corinthians, those who are saved, but they are saved just barely, so as through fire? Or because there is a faith in Christ? Or do you want to go to heaven followed by wonderful rewards from the Lord because of the blessing of your obedience? Do you want to live for Christ? Do you want your Christian life to count for the Lord? Or do you want to just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then live for yourself? Or do you want to really be a follower, a true disciple, and say, I am saved by the grace and mercy of God, and because of that I want to give every ounce of who I am and who I can be for him and for his glory? So number two, always remember the blessing of God is connected to the obedience of your faith. Number three, always remember your spiritual life cannot thrive without regular feeding on the written word of God. Okay? Always remember your spiritual life cannot thrive without regular feeding on the word of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Because Moses is saying, remember how God fed you faithfully every day? Daily you woke up, you came out of your tents, and on the ground was this stuff called manna, which literally means, what is it? Because what they didn't know what it was. First morning they came out and said, what is it? Tastes really good. Tastes like it might have come from an Italian bakery. You know, I mean, wafers dripping in honey, and what is it? But why did God do that for them? Well, it was more than just to feed their bellies every day for 40 years. It was so that they would learn to understand that as their physical life can only be sustained by food, so their spiritual life can only be sustained by spiritual food, the Word of God. And so this is one of the main reasons why I call you to get into the daily discipline of meditating on the Word of God. Get into the daily habit, even if it's just a few verses to start with. But take in the Word of God every single day. If you don't, your soul will starve. And you know what? You're going to begin to try to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. And that only works for so long, and the results are not usually very good. And so I think one of the commitments God wants you to make today is that this very moment you say, Lord, by the grace of God, from now until Jesus returns or I go to the grave, I'm going to strive to be in your word and read a portion of your word every day, to feed on the word of God. If you don't, your soul will not thrive. It just won't. You'll shrivel up and die and probably end up in the process becoming a really cantankerous kind of believer, the kind that most of us really don't like to be around. So understand the Word of God is your soul food. You need it. Jesus quoted this very verse, did you know that? In Matthew chapter 4, as he was fighting against the temptations of the devil, and the devil tempted him to defy the word of God, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Let me ask you this. If Jesus needed the word of God as a human being, do you think we did? Do you think we need it? The answer is pretty obvious. That's why Jesus later prayed for his disciples and all of us, "Sanctify them with the word, Lord. Father, sanctify and make them holy through your word. Your word is truth." Just mark it down this morning. You will not make progress in the Christian life. You will not make progress toward holiness if you neglect the Bible. It's that simple. So make a commitment today to love the Word of God. Well, that's the third admonition. The fourth admonition is also found in chapter 8, and that is, never forget everything you possess and achieve is from the Lord. I apologize for these long statements that are not on the screen for you this morning. That's my fault, and I hope it won't make you bitter. But if it does, you can see me. We have a lot of good counselors in the church. So never forget everything you possess and achieve is from the Lord. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And he goes on to describe the goodness of this land. Therefore, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So don't forget the Lord. Specifically, when you've eaten and are full and you've built good houses and you live in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground and flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you. Beware, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. How easy it is for us as Christians, especially in in our affluent country, how easy it is for American Christians to do just exactly what Moses has warned against. Be careful you do not forget the Lord. When you can go to the grocery store and buy as much as you want without it really being an issue to your paycheck or to your checkbook, and you drive nice cars and you live in a nice house and your silver and gold is multiplying, your IRA, your 401k, it's getting bigger and bigger. Beware. Beware lest you start to think that you are the cause of that. It's been your incredible money savviness all these years. It's been your hard work. It's been this, it's been that. Beware that it actually has come from God. Everything you have is from God, and the power to acquire everything you have is from God. So do not forget the Lord. Never forget everything you possess and achieve is from the Lord. Isn't this what Jesus said in John 15 as well? I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Zilch. That's the Greek word, zilch. Nothing. Admonition number 5. Never forget apostasy and idolatry provoke God's anger, and the price of sin is always high. Never forget that adultery, spiritual adultery, physical adultery, obviously, idolatry, apostasy provoke God's anger, and the price of sin is always high. I know that when we are tempted to sin, Satan likes to put a goodwill price on sin. You know, a goodwill price. When my wife goes to Goodwill and gets clothes for the kids, she's delighted, she's thrilled, because it's a low price. Do you know what? When Satan tempts us to sin and when our flesh tempts us to sin, it always puts a goodwill price on it, when in truth it actually is a Macy's price. It's actually a Saks Fifth Avenue price tag that sin always makes you pay. At first, it says, no big deal. But in the end, it's as bitter as wormwood. The taste that sin leaves in your mouth is awful. And you always wish you could go back and make that choice differently, don't you? Never forget apostasy and idolatry provoke God's anger, and the price of sin is always high. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And some of you perhaps are reaping a very painful harvest right now, as you have looked back upon your life and you see how your sinful choices have accumulated to the point where you are in a place where you never imagined you would be 10 years ago. And you're painfully under the discipline of God. But understand that if you know Christ, then this discipline is a mark of God's love for you. And it's His desire to restore you to a place of blessing and fellowship, but you have to humbly respond to the discipline. You can't be like the 3-year-old child who gets angry and shakes his fist at his father when his father needs to discipline him. You need to learn to submit to that discipline. Why? Because God is wanting you to not repeat the same thing over and over and over. He wants to bless you. He also wants to keep you from apostasy, because actually the continuance of sin and unbelief is ultimately what leads a person to apostasy. Apostasy is abandoning the faith completely. And Peter actually warns about false believers and false prophets who have walked away from the truth of the Word of God, and they've abandoned the faith in Christ. And Peter actually says, based upon the consequences of eternal punishment that await them, it would have been better if they would have never heard the truth in the first place. That is horrifying. Horrifying. How are we going to keep ourselves from apostasy? Well, only by staying close to the Lord, only by taking sin seriously, only by remembering that the price tag on sin is always high. And then finally, there is a sixth admonition, and that we find in chapter 18. So let's turn there. And that is this, and this is long as well, I'm sorry, but it's the way it goes. Always remember, Jesus is the greater prophet of whom Moses spoke. And therefore, he must be your highest priority and final authority. Okay, so remember that Jesus is the greater prophet that Moses spoke of, and that we need to follow Christ. That's the simpler version of that. Look at what 18:15 says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So Moses is speaking, but it's the word of the Lord through him. He will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from among the Jewish brethren. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded you. And isn't Jesus the one who actually says that everything I speak, I don't speak on my own initiative, but I speak what the Father tells me to speak? This is Jesus. This is a prophecy of Christ. Christ is the greater prophet that Moses spoke of. Understand then that in our day and age, it is Jesus whom we must bow to. We must listen to his words. Beware, Jesus said, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Do you realize in the four Gospels that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament hundreds of times? The Bible was Jesus' authority. It better be ours, or we'll be in really big trouble really quickly. I found a paragraph in my reading this week that I thought was just really encouraging, fascinating, from a book written by Ron Rhodes. He writes this, Deuteronomy 18:15 prophesied that this prophet would be like Moses. Interestingly, as babies, both Moses and Jesus had death plots against them. Both of them were rescued as a result of divine intervention. Both of them were authenticated by signs and wonders. Moses liberated the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, while Jesus liberates believers from the bondage of sin. Moses spoke to God face to face, as did Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant, whereas Christ is the mediator of the New Covenant. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is that prophet of whom Moses spoke of. And no wonder Jesus said, then said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And so all of Scripture, not just the red letters in your Bible, by the way, all of Scripture carries the weight of God's authority. And all of it is the Word of God, all of it is the Word of Christ, and all of it must be our authority. So these are admonitions, these are reminders to us. We all need them. And this morning we've heard some of the most important reminders of all, and therefore I want to end my sermon the same way that Moses did, with the promise of a blessing and a warning of discipline when we do not obey. In Matthew 7, Jesus said it this way, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, it's those who hear the word and do them. Jesus said, well, who will be like the wise man? When the storms come, his house will stand. Why? Because he built upon the foundation of the rock, which is obedience to the words of Jesus. See, some of you sang a song about this passage of Scripture as kids, and you walked away thinking that Jesus is the rock in this passage. And though that's a true theological statement, Jesus is the rock, this passage doesn't teach this. This actually teaches that the rock is your obedience to the words of Jesus. Because it's the one who hears the word and obeys it who will not be struck down. But it is the one who hears the word and then walks away without obeying who will see the house of their life collapse into ruin. And so that is that's the promise and warning that Moses ended the book of Deuteronomy with. There stands before you today a choice. Who will you obey? Who will you love? Who will you serve? Yourself or Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again to save you? This is the new day. This is the new generation, the new creation, what it means to love Christ, to follow Christ. And as we obey his words, we are blessed. And as we disobey, we are disciplined. But even that is for our good and because of God's love for us. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful book of Deuteronomy and how it reminds us of how much we need reminders. Over and over again, Lord, we look at our lives and we see we're not all that different from the Israelites who spent 40 years in the wilderness. We sin many times the same way, over and over and over. We keep taking laps around Mount Sinai, failing to learn our lesson. So, Father, thank you for the reminders you've given us today. Thank you that you love us, and your grace is poured out upon us because of that love. Help us, Father, to not take your grace for granted and to live in sin, banking upon your forgiveness tomorrow for the sins we commit today. But instead, Father, give us hearts that are pursuing obedience and holiness, that Jesus Christ may be seen in our lives, and the witness of our lives may match the witness of our lips when we talk about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.